Well, here we are, ready to continue our journey through Ephesians. And we're taking such big chunks lately, you'd think we'll be done before too long. But don't get your hopes up, or down, or whatever. Because the sixth chapter holds a lot of information that we're going to take our time with. But for now, we're in chapter 5. We've reached the 15th verse. And I'd like to read for you verses 15 through 21. See to it, then, that you walk with care, not as unwise, but as wise people, redeeming every opportunity because the days are evil. So don't be foolish. Instead, understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Him. Well, as Tammy mentioned during the praise time yesterday, was a special day for our family. It was the 23rd annual Carson reunion. Every year, usually on the third Saturday in July, the descendants of my mother's parents, Maynard and Nellie Carson, gather in the shadow of Tyodotten State Forest along Little Pine Creek north of Waterville, to share old stories and new adventures, good food, lots of that, and homegrown music. Any member of the extended family, as my brother likes to call it, any member of the clan, that knows how to play a musical instrument is invited to bring it and to entertain us with after-dinner music. One of the highlights of the day is my nephew Sean, who spends his winters in Minnesota training mush dogs and his summers in Montana on cattle drives or in Alaska escorting people to and from fly fishing resorts. But on the third Saturday in July, he can usually be found filling the rich, fragrant valley of Little Pine Creek with the strains of Scotland the Brave or Amazing Grace as he plays the Scottish bagpipe. I seriously doubt if any of the ancestors of the Carsons in Little Pine Valley ever even heard bagpipe music fill the summer air. But as I close my eyes and listen to the drone as he begins to play, I can picture myself in the Scottish Highlands, listening to more ancient ancestors, filling more distant hills with similar strains. And as I listen, I wonder, if I had music running through my soul, as my nephew had it pouring from his pipes, what kind of music would I be playing? What kind of music would I compose as I contemplate moments all too fleeting, spent with relatives too seldom seen, in a place that is forever etched into my heart? The question brings to mind a similar question we asked last Wednesday at prayer service. We had been considering a passage from Isaiah that described the rebellion of Satan. We were comparing it to New Testament passages, reminding us of the hope that is ours in Christ. I asked those present if they were to create music, to put those words to music, what kind of music would best capture the mood of the passages? As we thought of Satan's rebellion, we envisioned clashing cymbals, pounding drums, and blaring trumpets. While the hope of Jesus Christ brought to mind soothing strings and mellow reeds. Music indeed has power to soothe not only the savage breast, but also to mirror its moods. What music would reflect your mood right now, this present moment? Would it be meditative strains as you consider the meaning of God's word? Or perhaps busy melodies as you look ahead to things you need to do after church today? Or monotonous refrains as you listen to me talk and talk and talk in another seemingly endless monologue. The music of your soul is a music known only to yourself. And sometimes not even you are aware of the strains that are playing in your heart. But it is a composition that we ourselves create. At least it's a composition we can create, if we so desire, whether we are musically inclined or not. In fact, today's lesson commands us to do just that. Paul says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Fortunately, Paul does not require that we make music in our hearts to be played for others. Yet on the other hand, the moods that we display to others are a reflection of the music that is playing in our hearts. And Paul tells us that this music is ours to decide. In that respect, regardless of how gifted we are musically, we are all composers. Our attitudes are the instruments, and our thoughts, conscious and unconscious, are the notes that we are playing. But if the notes are unconscious, how can we have any control over the music that we are playing? This is the first music lesson that God, the Father of music, would teach us. There are some who would say we must first get in touch with the thoughts and feelings that we have buried within us. And while this is a good idea, it's not absolutely necessary, nor need it be the first thing that we do. For some of us, we won't even be aware of the music playing in our hearts until we try to replace it with something more positive. And the journey to discovering what lies buried within us can be confusing and depressing, and can end up in just having us run around in circles or mired in quicksand. Paul does not tell us to listen to the music in our hearts. He tells us to make our own, by speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Now I know those of you who are following along in the NIV probably wondering where I was reading from when I got to verse 19, because the NIV says we are to speak to each other in songs and hymns and spiritual song. But those of you who are reading your King James wouldn't have any problem at all. In this case, the King James has it right. Paul is not talking about turning our daily conversation into an opera or a musical by speaking to each other only in snippets of religious music or scripture. His instruction is more personal than that. In fact, this whole passage, while addressed to the church collectively, is really addressing each individual within the church, and is intensely personal, not relational, in nature. Paul begins by telling us that we must be wise in how we live or how we walk, living carefully as if each day we're entering a minefield, as indeed it often seems, especially today. As a result, each act that we perform, each deed, every response to the deeds of others, Even our own thoughts need to be chosen carefully, for there is much evil around us and within us. But there are also many opportunities to demonstrate God's love to those we encounter, to learn about God and the lessons of daily life, to remind ourselves of his many blessings. In the parallel passage from Colossians, Paul puts it this way. Be wise in how you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Forbear with one another and forgive yourselves. The music of our lives can be the accidental melodies of walking half-blind through life, or that music can be the bitter strains of our own cherished unforgiven pains and hurts. Or by tuning our hearts into God's music, we can create a melody pleasing to him and harmonious to those around us. All good music takes inspiration. And inspiration comes in many forms. Paul tells us to be careful what inspires us. For example, he says, don't get drunk on wine. Instead, fill yourselves with the Holy Spirit. For wine leads to dissipation, but the Spirit leads to life. That word dissipation is an interesting word. I remember reading that as a kid and having no idea in the world what it means, but thinking it has something to do with someone stumbling around and eventually falling on his face. What the word really means is it leads to a wasting of all of our resources or talents. The word dissipation is related to the word prodigal. A prodigal is someone who is given a lot of wealth, a lot of talent, a lot of opportunity, but he squanders it all, and in the end, he has nothing. Sort of reminds me of the fireworks that I used to set off on the 4th of July, those little spinners, do you light them and spin around and spray sparks everywhere? Every now and then I'd get one that's a dud, and instead of spinning, it would just sit there and shoot a flame straight up in the air. Not very exciting. When it's all over, you just look at it and say, wow, is that all? That's what wine does to us when we have too much. Some would say when we have any. I found out yesterday I had an uncle, a great uncle, who was a Methodist minister, among other things. And he died in 1963. And someone brought some papers that they had of his, and in amongst the papers was his registration card for elections. Found out he was a member of the Prohibition Party. No wonder someone told me that whenever he pulled up in his big black Cadillac, everybody hid their cans of beer in the, under their chairs and beneath the sofa. Certainly he understood that too much alcohol leads to a wasting of talents and opportunities. It's not just alcohol that does that to us. Reflecting on our own troubles can do that as well. Focusing on how much we think we need. Focusing on the things we think God is not doing for us. Focusing on the hurts that other people are causing us. All these things lead to dissipation. Lead to a burning away of our resources in no productive way. The Greek word for dissipation literally means, quote, the opposite or absence of salvation. Salvation means to save or to reserve or to protect. Dissipation means to let it all fly to the wind. We get a good example of that as we look at the stock market over the last 12 months. Talk about being drunk. The stock market and gas prices both seem to be reeling like a drunken sailor. My apologies to sailors. Drunk with fear, the market has taken a nosedive, and in the last year, in this nation, indeed in the entire world, one third of the world's wealth has simply disappeared. Poof. It's gone. Just so, being drunk on wine, or on any of the spirits that the world offers, will lead sooner or later to being empty and drained. Our resources gone, our talents wasted, our opportunities vanished into thin air. But God offers an alternative. Be filled, even drunk, if you will, on the Holy Spirit. Drink deeply of that fire water, and a whole different dynamic is put into motion. So how are we to drink from the Holy Spirit? Paul says it's simple. He says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation. Instead, be filled with the Spirit by speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by submitting to one another out of reverence for Him. God is not commanding some mystical journey in search of oneness with the cosmos. He is not sending us on spiritual retreats or asking us to forsake all and join a monastery or a convent or become a minister. The melody He wants us to be playing in our hearts is a much simpler tune. It begins with filling our hearts with the right music. Put the right inspiration in, and the resulting music we make will reflect its mood and its movement. Speak to yourselves in psalms, that is, in the language of the Bible. Read that word. Listen for its music. Sometimes God's word is strong and powerful like a symphony. Sometimes it is somber and sad, like a sonata in a minor key. Sometimes it's light and airy, like a folk tune on a tin whistle. The music of Scripture is the music of life and can bring the life of God to us whenever and in whatever mood we happen to be. Speak to yourselves in hymns, the created music of fellow Christians, as we sing glory to God in strains like Crown Him with Many Crowns and Come Let Us Worship and Bow Down, or even a tune as simple as Alleluia, Alleluia. And speak to yourselves in spiritual songs, the poetry, spoken or sung, that puts words to the experience of the Christian life. Songs like Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow, and poems like Footprints. Sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need some hints on what to be thankful for, we'll just read the opening half of this letter again, where Paul discusses the rich heavenly blessings that God has bestowed on us already and the promise of more to come. And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll get to that one next week. But for now, Paul is not saying that hymns are the only music and the Bible the only words that we should be singing or reading or filling our hearts with. But he is saying that they should be part of the diet that we regularly feed ourselves. Yesterday we had an interesting diet, fried chicken, macaroni and cheese, blueberries and strawberries and cherries, cantaloupe, vegetable pizza, caramel conga bars. Little chocolate cupcakes with white cream hidden inside. Oh, I'm getting hungry. As you can imagine, the first time I went through the line, I went right to the desserts. I filled a bowl full of fruit because they're sweet too. I went to the end where the cookies were, and somehow I missed the cupcakes. But I had one or two of every other dessert that was there. Because I figure, if you eat too much of the main course, you don't have room for dessert. If you start out with dessert, you get the important food first. Then you fill around the edges with the fried chicken and macaroni and cheese. And I'm beginning to think I need to adopt that attitude in my daily life. I used to think that the promises of God and the wonders of His Word were like dessert that really brightened my day and were pleasant to eat. And so I thought, like a good dessert, I wasn't entitled to them unless I had been a good boy through the day. You know what they say, if you aren't good, you don't get dessert after dinner. But I think I'm going to adopt my new philosophy and start off with dessert. Begin my day praising God, remembering His benefits, thanking Him. And if I don't have room for any other of the lessons of the day or the words and music that I could choose, well, maybe tomorrow. After all, maybe a little bit more of the Psalms and a little bit less of Oprah or O'Reilly would do us all a little bit of good. The hills of Little Pine Valley are a little quieter today. The pipes are silent for another year. But the music of our hearts goes on, playing the tunes that we ourselves inspire them to play. Those tunes can be happy or sad, triumphant or solemn. As long as we can play them to the glory of God, as long as while we are playing them we are thankful for His blessings to us, dismissing the fear that often fills our hearts. As long as we can be mindful of what Christ has done for us, the music that we'll be playing in our hearts will be worth playing. And it just might be that all heaven will end up singing the chorus with us. Heavenly Father, You have given us some beautiful music to play in our lives. Our lives are filled with difficult challenges as well. But often the difficulties we face are simply new themes of music that You are introducing into our lives to enrich the music in our hearts and to inspire deeper and broader refrains that give glory to You for Your love and for Your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?